If I was to give this a title, the title is Blessed Are Those Whose. Don't shout at the punchline. Blessed Are Those Whose. We'll get there later on. What I hope to do today is to really just get to the heart of the good news that the Bible talks about. And I want to do it by simplifying some stuff that's in the Bible that I find people often make unnecessarily complicated. So hopefully we're going to do that. Houston, we have a problem. Where was that first said? Up in space, one of the Apollos, whichever one it was. Houston, if you're of a certain age, you probably remember watching that and hearing that. Houston, we have a problem. They knew that they had a problem because they'd seen the symptoms of the problem. The problem was they didn't know what the problem was at that point. That was the next job. And it's somewhat difficult trying to solve a problem if you don't know what the problem is. Although, strangely enough, people do seem to spend lots of time running around trying to solve problems they don't understand or they don't even know what they are. And they do. That's serious. One of the companies that I'm responsible for is a consultancy company. And we do work with various parts of government, central government, local government, and we often go in and speak to people in those government departments or local authorities who are absolutely full of busy, run ragged, trying to sort stuff out. Sometimes, I dare say even oftentimes, they're not even sure what stuff they're trying to sort out. But, and we all know this, I think, sometimes doing something, just doing anything, feels better than doing nothing. But actually, that can often make things worse. So when we go into a situation like that, pretty much the first question we always ask is, what problem are you trying to solve? And that sort of stops people. And so we talk with them and we say, what we need you to do is to write down briefly what the problem is that you are trying to solve. And only when the problem, there's two things come next, when the problem has been identified and when it's been accepted, and that's a really important part of the process, accepting or owning the problem, saying, yes, that's the problem. Now, why might people not want to do that sometimes? Because sometimes the problem has occurred or they may think it's occurred and it reflects badly on them. So they don't accept it. We need to identify and accept the problem and only then can we start working on a solution. Otherwise, the activity tends to be, well, in vain. So, humanity, we have a problem. That's certainly one of the most, not the most, but one of the most important messages in the Bible. Humanity, we have a problem. So, what is that problem? Write down briefly what that problem is. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at something from Scripture that undeniably illustrates the problem, a symptom of the problem. That's the first thing the people in Houston saw. They saw a symptom and said, we have a problem. Then they had to start out sorting out what it was. So, something that illustrates a symptom to the problem. Philippians 2:3. Always consider others more highly than yourself. Or if you want another version, I like this one. With humility of mind, esteem others more than yourself. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7 words in the first one. 7 small words. Always consider others more highly than yourself. I want us to imagine. You know, we can read that and just pass it by. It's one of the most radical half sentences the world has ever had. It would literally change the life of everybody on this planet if we could do that. Imagine what politics would be like if every politician esteemed others or cared more for the needs of others than themselves or their party. Imagine a senior Tory politician turning to Labour and saying, you know what, That policy of yours really is better than ours because it's actually better for vulnerable people. Would you mind if we used it? Can you imagine that happening? First of all, they wouldn't ask it. And if they did, the other party, and it doesn't matter which party asked the other would then accuse them of U-turns. I want to tell you, a U-turn is a good thing when you're wrong. We are called to repent, and that means a U-turn in our lives. If we're doing something wrong, a U-turn is probably the best thing we can do. But in politics, it's a dirty word. That tells us everything about the state of politics. But imagine what politics would be like if people considered others more highly than themselves. Imagine what business would be like, big corporate business, small business, if the owners of businesses considered others more highly than themselves, considered the needs of others more highly than their own needs. Imagine this. You know what? I don't really need to charge that much. I can make a decent living by charging less so people who couldn't otherwise afford it can buy it. I think I'll run my business that way now. You know what? I'm not going to have shareholders in my business because I'm just not going to play this maximization of profit game anymore because too many people suffer. Business would change if people took seriously, consider others more highly than yourself. What would our personal relationships be like if each party in a relationship actually lived out considering others, the other, more highly than myself, or had the humility of mind to esteem the other more highly? Imagine what the world would be like. Right, audience participation. Is there anyone here who thinks the world would be a better place if everyone considered everyone else more highly than themselves? Hands up if you think it would be a better place. That's pretty unanimous, that. So, why isn't it a better place then? I've never ever asked that question of any age group, Christian or non-Christian, where everybody hasn't put their hand up and said, it would be a better place, so why isn't it a better place? It seems that we are simply unable to be consistent in living in such a way that we all acknowledge would be a better way to live. So what's the problem? That's the symptom. What's the problem? Quite frankly, we're broken. The problem is we are broken. We're broken at the deepest level of our being. We are broken in our relationship to the one who made us, who made us to operate in a certain way, to live in a certain way, to care for one another in a certain way. And when that link between our Father in heaven is broken, the rest starts to go wrong. It's only because of God's grace, his what we call common grace, that keeps this world together at all. It will be utter chaos without God still pouring out his grace. But we are broken. That's the problem. We can all sit here and acknowledge it will be a better world. Actually, I sometimes think what we mean when we put our hand up will be a better world if you lived like that. I think that's what we actually mean. Be a better world if we all live like that. So that's the problem. The Bible sums it up in one word. It says sin. That's it. Sin. When we wantonly and knowingly choose to disobey God. When we wantonly and knowingly choose to go a way that God has said, that's not the right way. We do it anyway. I could give many more. We know, I think, what sin is. It's that broken relationship and that disobedience where we choose to consider ourselves more highly than anybody else, including God usually, and live accordingly. Sin is what the Bible calls it. That's the problem. We see symptoms of it everywhere in our own lives. I know we prefer to start by looking at the lives of others, but we find it closest to home, this brokenness in our own lives. And we do see it in others. And you know what? So many people have no idea how to put that right. So they are full of all sorts of schemes and ways, or none at all. They just don't quite know where to start. But there is a point. Hold that thought. Music track coming up, Dan, just in case we missed that one. Now, I know the lyrics of tracks are sometimes not that easy to pick out just because of the music and everything, but the key ones definitely are. What I'd like you to do is listen, obviously, and ask God, are there any lines in this song, Lord, that jump out to me? Even if it's only one line, two words, it doesn't matter. There doesn't have to be something at all. But in this song, we will certainly get the answer or part of the answer to where we go next with this problem. And many of you will have heard this song live, actually, in the previous church and this church from Rob Halligan.
I got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to comfort my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light. Yeah, all I want is to be in the light. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring the sickness under control. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light. All the secrets I did run in your brains are the truth. Pride has no position, its riches have no worth. Pain I once did cover me has been sent us to this earth. Tell me what's going on inside of me. I despise my own behavior. This only serves to comfort my suspicions. I'm still a man in need. As you are in the light, I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light.
Any of those words out at all? Did any of them stick with you, John?
I despise my own behavior.
Yeah, I'm with you on that one. Anything else? I'm the king of all excuses. I have one for every wrong thing I've done. Yeah. I'm a man or a woman in need of a savior. Yeah. What's going on inside of me? Ever ask that question? Why do I do these things? I don't want to. Why do I? What's going on inside of me? There's such a lot of stuff in there. There's one line that was almost lost at the end, and that's really our way, or the beginning of our way out of this. Honesty becomes me. honesty in this particular area, honesty becomes us. It really, really does. We need to reach that point and stay at that point where we acknowledge we are a man or a woman in need of a saviour. Somebody who can actually do something, has done something, will continue to do things about the brokenness that's within us. So we're going to look at this simple good news in the Bible. The Bible talks about covenants, which basically, and I'm not even going to go into the complications of those, but basically a covenant is like a binding agreement, a bit like a contract. That's what a covenant is. There's only two of them I'm interested in today. That's the old one and the new one. And quite frankly, I'm not that interested in the old one. I'll tell you why in a moment. But those are the two we're going to look at because that's where the heart of the message comes from. The old covenant, or the Old Testament laws, let's boil it down to that, the Ten Commandments and the system of sacrifices for sin, which if you've read the Old Testament, you'll have read about. They were intended for a number of reasons, but one of them was to get people to the point where they knew they couldn't do it on their own. These laws, for instance, good laws, by the way, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, do love God, do love your neighbour, and so on. These laws, even though they were good and right, the people simply could not manage to live by them. And these laws were intended to show the people just that, exactly that. Things went very quickly pear-shaped as people tried their best to live according to those laws. And even when they offered sacrifices for forgiveness, which Leviticus particularly, the book in the Old Testament, specifies so many of them. You know what? They just went out and broke the laws again. They might have heard through the words God saying you're forgiven, but I tell you what, they didn't feel it, they didn't know it, and they didn't live it. They were incapable of doing so under that old covenant. And the New Testament tells us that quite clearly when we read it. They tried to find ways around the laws, as we all often do, to sort of break them, but then persuade themselves they hadn't broken them. And they spent a lot of time putting lots of other bits and bobs around it as well. But nothing worked because they were broken people. But would they admit it? Well, that's another part of what the Old Testament's about. No, they wouldn't for the most part. And that was shown when the one to whom all the laws pointed, Jesus, came along. Nothing from most of them. They would not admit they were a people in need of a saviour. They would not admit they were broken in a way that only Jesus could fix. See, the law in the Old Testament, this covenant, was intended to guide them into an acceptance of the problem, so that they were ready to embrace the solution. Who was Jesus, by the way? That won't come as any surprise. God had told them through the prophets. He told them time and time again, this is what it's about. Even the new covenant, which I'm going to talk about, was there in Jeremiah and elsewhere. But they wouldn't accept, they wouldn't admit their brokenness and their need of something else. So Paul teaches in Galatians 3, if you care to read it. The law was useful, but only in getting people to the point of realizing they required something different. And then we read elsewhere, Romans 3. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. In other words, whether you're a Jew or an Israeli or you're under the old covenant or you're one of us, it doesn't matter. We're all the same because Paul says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all broken. We all do the things we know we shouldn't, say the things we know we shouldn't. We all walk away from that relationship God desperately wants with us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a problem. Humanity, you have a problem. Paul goes on to say, and I love this, now apart from the law, in other words, this Old Testament law, apart from that, the righteousness of God has been made known. So somewhere apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, and the prophets testify to this. And this righteousness, this being right with God, this having this relationship mended, it says this, it's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not to all who keep the law, not to all who try hard, none of that stuff, to all who believe. It's almost too easy, isn't it? It's almost too easy. It all focuses on Jesus, and that's the new covenant, that's the new deal with God, that's the new binding arrangement God's made. So the new deal between God and us is God saying, look, you can't do it, I can, I will, and I have. And all you've got to do is accept the problem and say to God, I'm sorry, come on in and fix it. That's it. That is the new deal. And I think people find it too easy. Almost, that's like a let-off. Trust me, it's the only way. It is the only way. There's nothing else can fix our brokenness. So what of the old deal then? Hebrews 8 tells us by calling this wonderful covenant new, this covenant of grace, this covenant about Jesus, by calling this new, he, God, has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. It served its purpose. It wasn't without purpose. It showed us that we could not do it on our own. And the difference between the two? Well, one was people desperately trying to keep to rules and regulations. And then God says, through the prophets, and he repeats in Hebrews, says this, I will put my law in your minds, and I'll write them on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. There's a relational element, there's a life change element, a change of heart, a change of mind, a transformation of who we are, and a relationship with God that's absolutely as real as any other relationship you've ever had. We are made whole by Jesus, and that's grace. That's his grace. It's free. You not only do you not have to do anything to earn it, you cannot do anything to earn it. I cannot do anything to earn it. And yet, you know what we've done so many times? We have replaced the Ten Commandments with laws of our own. I must try harder to be like Jesus. I must read the Bible more. I must attend prayer meetings more. I must do more in ministry in church. No, you must not. These things flow out of a relationship with Jesus. They don't create one. In fact, if you do it the wrong way around, they stop, they block, they damage your relationship with Jesus, because they flow out of it. And then they're a very different thing. We are made whole through grace. You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm broken. I've seen the symptoms, trust me, I've seen the symptoms. I've asked that question, what's going on inside of me? I've looked at the way I behave and say, I despise my own behaviour. I've heard myself make excuses for every wrong thing I've done. You don't need to tell me about the symptoms, Lord. I know what they are. What I haven't done is accept and embrace the problem. And then accept the solution, Jesus. In other words, God says, I will do in your life what you cannot do. I will deal with the brokenness. I will wipe away the sin, the disobedience. What's more, says God, and this is the best bit, what's more, I will take away the guilt that you feel about that sin. I will take away the guilt. That means that if we are living with guilt, we are holding on to things which God has taken away. Or we're letting somebody else burden us with that guilt. The good news from Jesus is, I've done it for you. I have done that for you. You've just got to enter into that relationship with me. Blessed are those whose was the title. It's from Romans 4, 7 to 11. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, hidden, gone. The Old Testament says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Never. It's a long, long, long time. Never count against you. And yet still, we will hold on to them. We'll feel the guilt of them. And we will let that guilt or that regret for things perhaps we've done or regret for things that have been done to us. And we let that guilt and we let that regret and we let those things from the past absolutely bog us down in the present spiritually. And Jesus says, I've taken them from you. I've taken the guilt. I've covered the sin. I've paid for it myself. Just live the life. Just start living the life that Jesus created us to live. This is the good news. This is the grace. And this is what so many people struggle with. It can't be that easy. There must be some way I've got to pay for it. You can't pay for it. You haven't got enough of anything to pay for it. Only Jesus can. And only Jesus did. This is the good news of the kingdom. This is the good news that Jesus proclaimed. This is the good news that Jesus lived. This is still the good news. There's no I must try harder. There's no I must do more. There's none of that. There's just I accept the problem and I come to Jesus, the only solution. I've met people, so many people. I've met people in this church. I've been one of these people. And we do still hang on to guilt and regret. We do. We can't escape from the past. Right here and right now, if that's you, Jesus wants to deal with it. Because he promises, I will cover your sin and I'll remove the guilt. And I will renew the relationship between you and me and our Father in heaven. That's his promise. And that's his promise now. Right now. So what to do? You know, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. If you're not a Christian, then for the first time you are saying, I recognize that problem. I acknowledge that problem. And I'm prepared to come to the only one who can fix it. Jesus, come into my life. If you are a Christian, like most of us, possibly all of us, but certainly most of us are, we still recognize some of those words in that song as applying to us, did we not? So we're still saying as part of our ongoing relationship, we know Jesus has paid the price. So we are not still suffering guilt or regret for this brokenness. But we are saying, Lord, this is a journey. There's still a job to do. For some reason, I keep wanting to step out into my old life. Just draw me back, Lord. Forgive me. Draw me back. Fill me afresh. That's what to do. Again, it's pretty simple. You know, it's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's not hard. So let's do it. If you're a Christian and you need to pray whatever prayer it is you need to pray because you recognize some of those words in your life, pray them now. If you're not a Christian, pray them for the first time. And then I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and would give you the experience of guilt removed and regret removed and sin covered. And while he's on, while you're praying, if you've got physical needs, ask him for healing as well, because he says, I am the God that heals you.